Our reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Thanks, Marie, for that reading. Brendan was telling us before, and he's having a bit of a whinge about how cold he was feeling. And all those blokes that turned up. What he didn't tell you, that he was the main speaker. So he's already had four sessions of speaking, and he's here today. Maybe that's why it seems the weekend's over. You've packed so much into it already. You have an outline there in your e-waves there, and it is just an outline that you can fill in the gaps if you've got a pen or a pencil handy. Those who are live streaming, you haven't got that, but I'll try and help you and give you the headings as we go through. But before we get underway, something needs some immediate attention. And I can see a real problem there with up there. I can see Frank's up there, and he's got a real problem. He's got a speck in his eye up there in the crow's nest, hiding away so we can't see him. You've got a real sore eye. You look a real mess. I'm sorry about that, Frank. And if I can just get closer, I can fix it up and I can get it out, and you'll be feeling much better. Well, sorry to pick on you fellas up in the sound desk there. You do your best to sort of make me sound good and to make me look good with the lights and that. And you're probably saying they're not doing a very good job of that. Well, you can't be Jesus for using rich, colourful language, can you? In this case, it's there's a hyperbole going on there, a graphic exaggeration. In the first part, he's talking about specks and planks, and in the second part, he's talking about pigs and dogs. But if I can just call them hogs and dogs, that just sounds a bit better, doesn't it? Flows a bit better. Well, what does this mean, this main point that is there in the passage, the opening words of verse 1? We might easily misunderstand what Jesus is saying here in those three words. So we'll start by trying to answer the question, what does those three words, do not judge, mean? We must not take it to mean, as some people have said, this is incredible, in the past, that it's teaching that we shouldn't have courts with judges presiding. No, we don't like that one. Nor do we accept what is sometimes said, and this is more common. The Bible teaches that we are not to judge one another. You heard that? However, it does at first glance seem like it is saying that, doesn't it? But at second glance, we know that this can't be true, because in many other places we find that we must exercise judgment with other people. In fact, just a few verses later, there's a hint of that in verse 6, judging that people are like acting like dogs or hogs. In verse 15, if you go on further, he's talking about watching out for false prophets, so we're judging who we see to be a false prophet. That's surely making a judgment. We know that familiar verse in Matthew 18 that says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. We're making judgment, aren't we? So a closer look is demanded of us. How are we to understand these words of Jesus? Well, the right understanding, and following the verses that they back it up, is that we are to judge people harshly. So that's your first fill in there on the sheet. We are not to judge people harshly. We aren't to be looking for the faults in other people and enjoying it when we can point out the wrong things that they do. It's ludicrous for us to sit in judgment on our fellow sinners, forgetting that we are of the same nature. And remember, as verse 1 continues, do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way, verse 2 says, in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. Well, there's a wonderful story in the Old Testament, I think you would probably know it, that illustrates this perfectly. King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, then he tried to cover it up with murder, thought he got away with it. But then one day the prophet Nathan, God sent Nathan to him, and he said, I've got a story to tell you. And he told a story about a rich and a poor man. And he said this rich man had lots of sheep, lots of cattle. And a poor man had just one little lamb that was raised and it ate with the family and was raised like a pet. One day there was a guest coming to have a meal with the rich man. He thought, I've got to put on a good meal here. And he went and he stole the little lamb of the poor man, the only lamb that he had it slaughtered, and they had that. Well, when David heard this story, he was screaming, that fellow there, he needs to die. Fancy doing such a terrible, despicable thing. Well, you know what Nathan said, don't you? You, David, are that man. Well, David was made to see that his measure of judgment, what he saw that should happen to such a person, that would be measured out to him. No one likes to be told that they're guilty of judging others harshly, but Jesus implies that it is a common practice. Actually, I think we all do it. I've got no proof, mind you. I really can't say that I know anybody here who's judging somebody wrongly. But here's some examples. Maybe these do ring true. Any motorists here? As a motorist, do you ever say, that person is a bad driver? Gee, I hope they get booked. Now, where did you get your license? From the bottom of a Kellogg's cornflakes pack. We're having a conversation with somebody and somebody butts in and we think, gee, that's rude. Where's your manners? You need to go back to school and to learn manners. And we say that because our manners is perfect, right? Or a young sales assistant is bumbling around making lots of mistakes and we say, how incompetent. Fancy employing that person. If someone is late and they're keeping us waiting, we get annoyed with them because we're never late. And finally, last little example. I hope so-and-so is listening to this sermon this morning. They really need to hear this. I hope Lee Dopel is listening to this sermon today. Oh, whoops, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. Well, there's just a small sample of the things that we might do. Where we notice other people's mistakes, where we observe their bad manners, where we have impatience with incompetency, where we are annoyed with punctuality. No doubt you can think of better examples than those. In all cases, we are quick to see the failings of others, aren't we? And we're paying no attention to our own failures. What's wrong in all these cases? Well, it's this one thing. Only one person is capable of making perfect judgment on another person. In judging someone else, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. But man is not God. For starters, we do not know the heart of the other person. The Pharisees were known for this, weren't they? They played God. We are not to play God. God will judge that other person and God will judge us. Now you might object and say, but what if they really are doing something wrong? It may be something minor. It may be something that they have said or done, the sort of things that you might frequently do or say. Jesus' words to you are, do not judge them. How about if what they do is glaringly worse and more frequent than what you might do? For instance, they're repeatedly changing lanes in front of you and not indicating, and you might just do that occasionally. Nevertheless, Jesus says to you, do not judge. The principle is the same. They are a guilty sinner. They make mistakes. You are a guilty sinner. And only Jesus is in a position to pronounce judgment. Now, if we can accept this, we're halfway. We're halfway to dealing with the issue of judging. My next heading is what we must not do and why. And we find this in verses 3-5. When you consider that graphic illustration of the speck and the plank, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But it does make an odd point, and that's this. It's not only wrong to stare into another person with our plank in our eye, trying to locate the speck of failure in theirs. It's really impossible to do. You try it. No, don't try it. Just take my word. Or resisting the urge to, you know, pick somebody else up, put them right. One word in these verses nails the basic error involved when we cast judgment on a brother or a sister. Hypocrisy. Verse 5, it's the thing that a hypocrite is good at. It's the act of a hypocrite to try and remove a speck out of a brother's eye when he has a plank in his own eye. We don't mind hearing Jesus rip into the Pharisees and condemn them for hypocrisy. But it's not so pleasant when he includes us with them. Hypocrisy is a powerful and influential thing. And it affects all our relationships. When you think of it, it affects all of our relationships. Number one, with ourselves. It causes us to have an inflated view of ourselves. We would never make the mistakes that others make, we say to ourselves. Number two, it's automatically critical of others. Is it because of maybe envy or jealousy, or just that we're just a typical, critical, uncaring sort of a person? It's not a good thing. It affects that relationship. And the third one is, it seems to have an indifferent or ignorant view of God, of who he is, if he's there. Are you there, God? I sort of operate as if you aren't. I can judge situations as they come to hand. Will he make the right judgment? Maybe he won't. Maybe I will. I'll sort this out. And we leave God out. In Genesis 18, there's the story of Abraham interceding for Sodom. And he asked that exact question. He said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, his intent was spot on. He knew indeed that the judge of the earth always does right. The question is, do we trust God that he always gets it right and we can leave the judgment to him? Well, let's concentrate a little more for the moment on us and not the other person. What's wrong with us? We're not going to enjoy this, are we? What's wrong with us when we come to judging? If you're like me, then there's lots of things wrong with us. Here's some explanations. In the first place, we remember that we are all sinners. We are all sinners saved by grace, but who continue to sin, wrestling with envy and jealousy, perhaps. We can't help comparing ourselves with the other person. Secondly, for even when we are on our best behaviour, doing well, we are still fallible. We simply get it wrong sometimes. We are flesh. We are being restored day by day by God's Spirit within us, but his work isn't finished yet. And number three, third reason, we are frequently ignorant of all the facts. We don't know the whole situation. We assess it quickly and maybe get it wrong. And so I might be really annoyed that somebody is running late, but there could be a very good reason that person is running late. So I should be slow to judge them. And then there's all sorts of natural biases and prejudices that we have. Perhaps we've been raised to have very good manners in our home. And we think that everybody else has the same upbringing, was brought up the same way, to know the same manners, as having the same importance. And of course, in different cultures, they emphasise different things. It might be hospitality or how you look after the family, and they emphasise some things more than others. And it's easy to judge those who don't place the same importance on these things. And there's another one, the fifth one, last one. The well-educated and the mature Christian has an added reason to be wary here, don't they? For those who are blessed with a greater knowledge of truth and they have strong convictions can easily become judgmental. I guess sort of the Pharisees were like that. They were well-trained, well-taught. They knew so much more. We need to be careful, don't we? So recognising all these faults and limitations that we will invariably have, isn't it far better to stand back and leave it to the true judge to make judgment on others? But I want to qualify that statement in a moment. We would do well to cultivate a loving response in all the situations where we are presently tempted to exercise harsh judgment. How exactly, though, do we go about this? What action, if any, should the follower of Christ take when he or she sees specks in the eyes of others? And that's to that we now turn. Under our heading, what we should do. So far it's been all about what we must do, not do, how we should not act and why, when we observe a fault of some kind with another person. It would be silly to suggest that the other person is always in the right and never makes mistakes, that they never have specks in their eyes. The Bible's not saying that. So let's continue on a positive note. What is the solution, according to Jesus, for dealing with sins and faults of others? How do we restore vision or health in the other affected person? And verse 5, again, it gives us the solution. Let me read that verse. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, we call a speck in the eye a foreign body, don't we? It's a foreign body. And a foreign body in the eye, as the word suggests, is not meant to be there. And to leave it there and to make no attempt to remove it is not consistent with brotherly love. Our aim should always be to help and to care for our other brothers and sisters. What perfectly good common sense, we might say. But wait, it's not that easy, is it? Before the surgery to the other person can go ahead, we might need to come with some humility, remembering that we are sinners as they are, and we must accept Jesus' description of us, those words, you hypocrite. We've got to accept that. And that might not be easy to take for some people. We are aware of our own failings. In fact, we might need to have a bit of surgery done ourselves, to ourselves. Getting rid of that ugly plank, or staying with that medical metaphor that's here, corrective surgery to ourselves, then constructive surgery to the other person. By the way, Frank, you look much better now. It's really not as serious as I saw before. Jesus is simply saying that we must see clearly first in order to help others. We are obliged to help our fellow Christians grow in grace. We are to love them. And that love for them desires to see that nasty speck removed from their eye. Can you see the difference that Jesus is talking about here? The difference between removing specks the wrong way and the right way? Approaching them not as a harsh critic, intent on pointing out their fault, but as one who is caring and concerned for their welfare, concerned that they grow and continue to grow in God's grace. So looking at verses 1 to 5 there, there's no contradiction between the first words, do not judge, and the last words there in verse 5, remove the speck from your brother's eye. No contradiction. Well, we could stop there, but you're probably saying, well, what's verse 6 all about? Where does that finish? What's the connection? Hogs and dogs, the hogs and dogs section. So now we've settled the matter in verses 1 to 5. We read on and we ask, what doesn't make sense? What's it about? Well, the short answer is there is a connection. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus has dealt with the error of being too harsh in judging those who ought not to be judged. But here in verse 6, it is directed towards those who are too lax in exercising judgment. They put their powers of discernment aside and they throw their pearls to the pigs, the hogs. Well, what is meant then by hogs and dogs, and what are the pearls? The meaning of pearl becomes apparent elsewhere, where Jesus in one of his parables refers to the pearl of great price. And there's no greater pearl than the message of the gospel of Jesus and being able to take that message to others who haven't heard. And the dogs and the hogs are those who have had ample opportunity to hear and to receive the gospel, but they have defiantly rejected it. And they've even acted aggressively towards you at those who persist in preaching to them. Well, this explanation is supported by Jesus' instructions to his disciples in Matthew 10, just a few chapters on. When the disciples, when you go out, there's going to be places where you're not going to be welcomed. What you do then is, well, you've tried to share the gospel, leave. And in leaving, shake the dust off your feet. And it was Paul's practice on many occasions to do something just like that. After his preaching, he would say, I've got to go to the next town. You won't listen, I've got to go to the Gentiles. I've got to preach to those who will hear and respond. So we are not to allow people to continue treating God's precious pearl, that is his gospel, as something to be trampled underfoot, treating it as having no worth. You could justifiably declare, I'm not casting my pearls before swine, or if you prefer to, I'm going to shake the dust off my feet when I leave. I remember a former pastor, colleague of mine, he talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses to come visit him, and one day when they came, he saw them go to his, when they got to his front gate, they were doing just that, shaking the dust off their feet. He had a chuckle. They don't have the truth, but at least they got the point, following through on what Jesus says here. Yes, sort of sounds a bit upside down, doesn't it? Well, in saying all this, I wonder if our problem is that we are more likely to be reluctant to share the good news rather than being too liberal with it. Perhaps that is the challenge to us from verse 6 there. But as we come to finish, what could God be saying to us from the passage overall, the verses we've looked at? Well, if we return to the earlier verse, this thing, the plank. I think this is where Jesus has something to say to us, something that is common to all of us. Jesus is a masterful teacher. He also knows how to speak plainly to us, yes, using colourful language. He calls those who have planks in their eyes hypocrites. Not because he likes using nasty names, but because he wants us to deal with sometimes the critical spirit that we might have, and taking action to restore relationships and showing love to each other. Or if we are to stay with the use of the metaphor, Jesus, he's the eye specialist who wants us all to have good, clear vision. You and your neighbour. And we should also desire that. And so his choice of words, hypocrites, is an apt description of anyone who fails to see clearly the true spiritual state of themselves and their neighbour. So, please don't walk out of here this morning with a plank in your eye. You're guaranteed to cause more harm than good in doing that. Deal with it if you need to, just to prove how much you love your brother and your sister. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I believe you are speaking to all of us here because it is easy in our carnal nature to trip up and to see the wrongs in the people around us. And yes, they do have wrongs, but perhaps it is that we have the greater wrong. And in having a critical spirit all the time, yes, that is not something that pleases you. You would want to see us all enjoy spiritual health. Not in judging one another, but in dealing with ourselves, in humbling ourselves, in doing your corrective surgery on us. And if that means then that we can help somebody else to remove that little speck, then do that. For the praise of your name and your glory, and also for the nature of the church, our expression of you here on earth. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.